Well, it should be no secret that you and I as humans are extremely broken people, and we're very selfish people. In fact, from the very beginning of time in human history, we have always been very selfish, looking out for ourselves only, taking care of ourselves only, hunting and trying to provide for ourselves only. But research tells us that you and I actually learn, this all changed, we actually learn how to look after each other, how to love each other, care for each other, help each other, defend each other, and depend on each other by deeply connecting with this brilliant animal called the wolf and observing the wolf pack. In fact, the very first animal that you and I as humans ever connected with in history was the wolf. Now, let me tell you a little bit about the wolf. The wolf, to the wolf, the pack is always more important than the individual. In fact, the lone wolf, everything they do is always for the benefit of the pack. Even when they hunt, they don't hunt for themselves first. When they hunt, they always hunt for the good of the entire wolf pack. When one wolf in the pack dies, the entire pack mourns. Also, these wolves, as they journey together and as they travel together, this is when they deeply, deeply connect with each other. When a wolf is away from the pack, when it's by itself, when it's just a lone wolf, that lone wolf feels extremely anxious and troubled. But in the pack, it thrives. Also, scientists tell us as they study wolves and wolf's pack that the individual wolves are always okay with who they are. If they're not the biggest or the fastest or the strongest, they're perfectly okay with that because they still play a very crucial role in the wolf pack. The pack depends on them and they depend on the pack. And like we talked about last week, the wolf, also the individual wolf, they are passionate about everything that they do, and they give 150% to absolutely everything that they do. When they play, when they run, they play until they drop. When they sleep like they're dead. And when they eat, they wolf it down. Just like I did last night with that Tony's Pizza special. Man, I wolfed it down. That we get that from the wolf. Everything they do is full throttle and unfiltered, passionate. And that includes taking care of each other and defending each other and depending on each other. And so this morning, we continue with our series called Wolf Pack. And in this series, this is basically what we're doing. I want to introduce you to some of your fellow brothers and sisters in your Water's Edge tribe. I want to introduce you to some of your fellow brothers and sisters in the Water's Edge Wolf Pack. And I want you to hear their stories. And this is the reason why. Because in this life, I want you to understand that you can absolutely be a part of something that's bigger than yourself, which is what we all really want. Most people want to know that there's more to life than waking up in the morning, going to work, coming home, eating dinner, going to sleep, and waking up and doing it all over again. We all want a reason to live. We all want purpose in life. And deep down, we all want to feel like our life is a part of something that's bigger than us. Well, welcome to the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, we find a purpose. In God's church, we find a purpose that's bigger than us. And so we want everyone to be a part. I also want you to hear those stories so you can understand that as we all run after Jesus together, and as we all journey after Jesus together, that we should learn to love each other, help each other, depend on each other, and defend each other. I also want you to hear their stories so you can understand that sometimes some of the most unlikely people that you wouldn't even think are close to God, it's those people that can actually help you develop a deeper connection with Jesus. They could actually open up the door for you to connect with God. I also want you to hear those stories so you can understand that God wants you to live your life full-throttled, unfiltered, with passion. But most importantly, I want you to hear their stories so you can understand that in this life, you're not alone. Many of you in this room right now are going through things that are extremely difficult, going through storms, heartache, confusion, questions. And today we want you to understand that you're with family, you're with the Water's Edge Wolf Pack, and you're not alone. Amen. And so today we have two really good friends of mine. We have Thomas and Phil. Can y'all come up on stage? Y'all give them a big hand today. I'll tell you just a little bit about Thomas and Phil. I first met them when they started coming to the Water's Edge, and all of a sudden, in our early service, I noticed, man, these services are starting to wake up, because there was these two guys with their friends sitting to my left in the corner, and man, they were shouting me down. They were saying amen, and when you say amen to a preacher, that's like saying sick 'em to a bulldog. I mean, I was just getting fired up. And anytime they had to miss, I'm like, man, where's my amen section? Where's my boys? Because when they're here, they wake up the service. And so I got to know them. They were very encouraging to me. And Thomas, we connected because he goes trips to Africa. He serves people. And then, yep. And then Phil one time called me. He's like, man, I cooked some lunch. He goes, and I have this special barbecue pit that I made. It's custom. He goes, it's awesome. He's like, and I want you to come over and eat. And man, when I got over there, there was ribs. I love ribs. There was chicken. There was sausage. And it was so good, it made my tongue slap my face. It was really good. And so these are some of my good friends. And so they're going to share some of their stories with you today. So, Phil, we're going to start with you. I'm just going to ask you a couple of questions. The first question is this. Can you describe a turning point experience with God in your life that really changed your life?
Well, this happened about 25 years ago. My youngest son was born, and he was extremely ill with a respiratory problem. He was in and out of the hospital, and we didn't know what we were going to do. One night, my wife and I, my oldest son, we prayed a simple prayer, and God healed him that night. That freaked me out because I wasn't a spiritual guy. But that put a desire in my heart for me to pursue God. So I began to hunt for God. And one day I was at a church service, sitting in the church, and I said in my heart, God, if you are real, if you show me, I'll serve you for the rest of my life. Well, the preacher, right after I said that, stood up and stopped the service. And he pointed to me and he said, stand up, young man. God says you're searching for something. You want to know that he's real. That blew my mind, that he would be that specific and personal with me, because nobody knew what was in my heart. Well, that pursuit had me going from church to church, and those churches were not lining up what was in my heart and what was in the Bible. So I just about totally given up on church. And here, 3 years later, a friend of mine and I, we were taking us a walk, and we had a deeply spiritual conversation about what we thought God was and how we thought the church should look. And as we was ending that conversation, we was leaving these woods, and he looked at me. He said, man, what would you do if Bigfoot came out of the woods? I said, man, we take him down, and we be rich. Well, we come to service, so we decided that day we was going to come to church. I called Thomas. I said, let's go to the water's edge. I've never been. He's never been to church. We said we wanted to go. Let's go check it out. We get in church. Right after praise and worship, Thomas slaps me. Pow! This is my church. I'm coming here from now on, right? Well, Tony starts to preach, and he preached that conversation. Now, I've been to services where the minister will say something, and it'll spark your attention. But he preached that whole conversation that we had in sequence. And after that, the band did a skit, and it was about finding Bigfoot. Now, when they did that, they didn't know God was going to use that little thing. But that was the thing that solidified it for me. God cares that much that he heard my whole conversation and he pointed out every little thing. That was like a wink from God to me that said, hey, you know, I heard you. I'm with you. You're headed in the right direction. And I really don't want to have a miracle from God, but I do want to know that he's there and he's with me and I'm headed in the right direction. So that just ignited something in me when that happened.
Yeah, that's awesome. Yeah. People tell me all the time, they said, Tony, you know, are you reading my mail? Do you have a bug in my house? And I always tell people, I was like, man, I don't know what's going on in your life. Your husband and wife didn't give me any dirt on you. I said, when I preach, I just talk about myself. And if I'm going through it, someone else is going through it. And someone actually told me this week, they said, one of the reasons why we love the Water's Edge is because everyone's just real. Yeah. They said, if you're struggling, you tell us all about it. And church was never that way before.
No.
And so I figured, man, if we can just talk from our heart, it's going to hit someone else's heart. So that's amazing that you said that. And God was very personal with you in that moment.
And there's a lot of people that was probably affected by that same message. And it was very personal to them, but it was personal and specific for me. That's incredible to me.
Yeah, and that's also what amazes me is because in this room right now, you have people from all different walks of life, all different types of social classes. We're all going through different things in our relationships, in our finances, in our health. No one person in here is the same, but in a service like this, God can speak different personal things to different personal people, and that's just how real God is.
From one message,
yeah, that's amazing. Another question is this. Can you describe a very difficult storm that you went through in life that maybe your faith in Jesus helped bring you through?
Yeah, well, storms are something. When you say storm, that's a big word. like Hurricane Rita, as a storm. It was a hurricane, but it brought tornadoes and wind and rain and tremendous damage. And I believe that's the storm most people go through. But unlike Rita, the storms of life, they last longer than a weekend. You know, you get the blow, your job leaving, yeah, the blow of life, your marriage falling apart, your kids not turning out how you thought, your business fail, then your own bad mistakes, right? And then you get to a certain point and you look up and there's a mountain of mistakes, a trail of regrets. You wonder how you got here, and then you also wonder, how will I get where I want to be? And is it too late? Mm-hmm. You know, so what I'm learning as he has been pulling me out of that is that I'm not on the clock. My destiny has no expiration date. All of us are in pursuit of a vision or a destiny for our life, our household, our family. But what we need to really realize is right now, today, you smack dab in the middle of your destiny. So you might as well open your eyes up, live with your eyes wide open, enjoy it, and embrace it. You know, one of my favorite scriptures is Romans 8:28. This we know that all things work together for good. It didn't say all things are good. Didn't say all things feel good. Didn't even say they look good when it's happening. But they all work together for good in the end.
Yeah, yeah. That's awesome. I love that. Yeah. One of the reasons why I was excited about Phil and Thomas coming today is because anytime I'm with them, whether we're having lunch or hanging out, man, they minister to me. Like, I just shut up and just listen. And when they talk, they just pour into my soul. And I knew they would pour into your soul today. Last question, Phil. In your opinion, what do you think God has in store looking forward for the Water's Edge?
It's been a long time since I've been excited about getting up and wanting to go to church. You know, this is an answered prayer for a lot of people. And what's happening to all of us is we're rediscovering a love for God as you share the correct principled love of God to us. So I believe we're going to see what's happening to me and it's going to continue to happen to everybody else. We're going to have a reignited vigor for life that's going to reignite passions and visions, and we're going to see an explosion of greatness come out of here, man.
That's awesome, man. I love it. Thank you so much. Yeah. Well, this is my friend Thomas. We go have fajita nachos every now and then and just discuss life and all kind of stuff. So, Thomas, I'm just going to jump right in it, man. Can you describe a turning point experience with God in your life that really changed your life? I know, I'm sure you've had a few, but can one really stick out to you?
Yes. Yeah, I was, it was some years back as well. I was just coming out of the first Gulf War, and I met my wife, and I had promised God. I wasn't promising God I was going to give my life to him or become spiritual or become religious or anything. I just said, you know, if you give me a good woman, you know, she's going to be loyal and dedicated to me. I'll raise my family that you give me. I'll bring them to church and raise them in church. You know, I was raised in church, and that's the way I thought it should be, you know. And I had no idea what God was going to do. I really didn't. We came to Lake Charles. I came to work for Grumman to help with the Joint Stars program. And I had visited some churches. I remember speaking to my father-in-law who came. He was a minister. And I remember questioning him about the Bible, about God. And I was asking, I was inquisitive about all these questions and these things God was drawing me, and I didn't know that that's what he was doing. And I started visiting churches and with people from work. They would hear me talking and asking questions because I was very inquisitive about this thing, you know. And so people would invite me, and I visited churches and everything. And I went to this one particular church and literally had an experience with God. I mean, the person was up speaking, ministering, and I kind of just didn't hear them anymore. I started to hear God. Now, when people say they hear God, that kind of spooks me because I start thinking you're getting a little weak, a little freaky, you know. But I just, but I heard God speaking to me specifically, clearly. Not an audible voice like you hear me now, but just within my spirit, my soul. And he was speaking to me. And I started weeping. I started crying, snot coming out my nose. I was like, what is happening? And my natural mind was freaking out. Because I'm not that, I mean, I was I was a bodybuilder. I was 270 pounds. I had 4% body fat. I was just finna turn professional bodybuilder. I was this real macho, prideful, arrogant guy, you know, and this was happening to me inside. This change was happening, and it changed my heart. That day, I surrendered to God and became a part of the family of God. And the amazing part was, within 5.5 weeks, my wife, it happened to her, it happened to my eldest daughter, and my second daughter. Within 5.5 weeks, my whole house had joined the family of God. Hey, one more thing.
Yeah.
Listen, that week, I didn't mention this in the first one, but this just came back to me. In my house, we was dancing to Snoop Dogg and N.W.A. I'm from Wausau. My wife from Compton. I was thuggish. I was gangster, you know. N.W.A., you know, Snoop Dogg. That's what I came in. That's what I was bumping to. If you passed my house was rocking. And I took all my CDs and crushed them in. I took all my steroids that I was shooting up and, you know, to be a bodybuilder. I waited for the trash man. I didn't go to work that morning. Waited for the trash man because I didn't want nobody else to get my steroids. And I dumped them in the trash can. I forgot all about that. I sure did.
Man, your life changed.
It changed.
Man, I used to be a bodybuilder, too. No, I'm picking. But from what I get, man, it was very personal to you.
Yes, it was
very real. Second question is this. Can you describe maybe a difficult storm you went through in life and how your faith in God brought you through it?
Yes. I was working in, I had just finished a two-year deployment in Afghanistan. And at the end of 08, the company that I was working for, I was the only black manager, and they had just received a contract with the State Department for the aviation maintenance of all the aircraft for West Africa. And so they asked me, would I take the position and go start the project up in West Africa at the beginning of January 2009. And I accepted, talked to my wife. We agreed. So they brought me home at the end of the year, told me to take the rest of the year off, and I went to start the project. In the end of the second year of the project, around December of the second year, I had a bad accident. We had just launched the aircraft off. We sent our guys out on the planes. They were going to, we were fighting the African version of the Taliban, Al-Shabaab and some other versions, and we launched the teams off to go get these guys, and I was heading back to my safe house, my U.S. Embassy safe house, and I got involved in a terrible accident, and my head got big like a basketball. I had the Gumby slope. My head was busted open from here to here. I was busted all up on the inside, snapped my right leg, and so they were going to fly me to Germany, and they were going to bring my wife from Lake Charles to Germany. And the flight surgeon, my Air Force, U.S. Air Force flight surgeon, who was over all of our team, decided to, he wrote Germany, the command there, and asked, could we bring me to Houston? And he flew with me to Houston because he's had to stabilize me and everything. But they were struggling over me flying because my head was so big, so they kept sending me back for MRIs for 3 or 4 days because they thought that maybe I would perish being pressurized in the plane. So once they decided that everything was okay, they brought me back. My boss back in Dothan, Alabama, would not call my wife. He told me, you're going to have to tell Barbara what you did because I'm not going to try to explain to her what condition you're in. So I just called my wife and said, hey, you know, I had an accident. They want to do the surgery. They were thinking about bringing me to Germany. I didn't tell her I was on death's bed. I didn't want to reveal that information to her. So I just let them bring me back, and I told my wife. So my wife and my youngest daughter, Breon, they came up to Houston about 1 o'clock in the morning, and they came into the room, and they saw me. And I could see in their face, they saw what condition I was in. When this happened, I asked God a question. Here I am in Africa. I'm your child. On my off time, I'm helping the orphanages. We're digging wells. We're doing all this. I'm calling back to the States. I'm getting people to donate money and finances to help these poor people who live off of less than $2 a day for their whole family. And Why am I in this condition? Why am I in this? You know, why did you allow this to happen to me? And I questioned God. And my faith, I was questioning my faith with God. And God revealed to me that it doesn't make a difference if everything is going fantastic or if you're on death's bed. I'm still God. And I can raise you up from this. And he did. And the amazing part was, 2 years later, no, in 2015, I had an accident here in Lake Charles on my motorcycle. And I busted myself up. My foot was snapped loose from my leg. My ankle was snapped loose. I snapped this leg in this very same place. I had to get two metal plates. I had a collapsed left lung, four broken ribs. My collarbone was fractured in two places. Tony came to visit me in the hospital. I'm in there. But this time, I didn't question my faith. I knew God was going to raise me up. It took me 2 years to stop limping, but I'm walking today. I don't limp. That don't bother me or nothing. I know who God is in my life.
Man, on top of that, a dog bit you yesterday, huh?
Pit bull bit me yesterday.
Yeah, pit bull bit him in the leg, but you're here, man.
And I'm here.
Yeah. Hey, last question. Looking forward, what do you think, in your opinion, God has in store for the Water's Edge?
Now, like I said in the morning service, this is an easy answer for me because I envision some things about Water's Edge. And one is that this is in the old church, they called it mission work, missions. We're a church of servitude. When Pastor Tony talks about, you know, some people think he's bragging when he says we fed these many people. And he's telling us this so we know the needs of the community. That's the reason why he says that, because there are people who need this. So we're a servitude, a place of servitude, of outreach to the community. Not only that, you guys have funded projects that I go on missions to Africa. I mean, you know, it's not just local, but it's outreach international as well. We're here as hands of Christ to serve others. Yeah. Next, I see this church as a place of worship to God. Our band, our music ministry, and really the women from a few weeks ago, we really need to let them play once a month, at least at a minimum once a month. Because if you were in that service and you were not touched and moved, and if you didn't enter into the presence of God, I think something that you really had wax in your ears on that Sunday, because God truly moved through that. But I believe that the music ministry is going to be an outreach, because some people don't hear initially through the word being preached. Sometimes it takes a breaking down of a wall, and it's done through music, through the music ministry. Then the word that goes forth. Pastor Tony is not a flamboyant speaker, a very charismatic speaker. He just speaks plain and simple. I always say his messages are simple but profound. He can talk to a 5-year-old kid or a 90-year-old adult, and they receive the message and understand it. The last part of that is what he ministers to us, you're a part of. And when I say that, I mean that you, the members of Water's Edge, the Wolf Pack, the tribe, the family of Christ, it's really up to you. Because once you walk out these doors, it's not you hooping and hollering and clapping and amen and raising your hands doing praise and worship. It's your actions out in the community. When you see hurting people, when you are out there and you see people in dire straits, how do you react to them? Is your nose up in the air? Are you so super spiritual that you do no earthly good? No. It's us. We're the hands of Christ. We're the ministering. We are the missionaries on this planet, in this community. And if we understand that, we can do great good for the family of God.
Yeah, that's awesome. Well, Phil and Thomas, man, I love y'all. Y'all have been so encouraging to me, and the church loves you, and thank you so much. Can y'all give them another big hand this morning? Well, man, I grew up in church. Always hearing about heaven, Sunday school lessons about heaven, messages about heaven, what heaven was going to be like, who was going to be in heaven, who was not going to be in heaven. We even sang a lot of songs about heaven, a lot of songs about heaven. I grew up in church, always hearing about holiness. What was holiness? What was holiness all about? Who was holy? Who was not holy? We even sang a lot of songs about holiness too. And as you may know, I grew up in church, always hearing about the truth. And what was the truth? And who had the truth? And what churches were closer to the truth than all the other churches? And so we even sang a lot of songs about truth, but that idea most of the time quickly turned into something else, and this is what I mean. Most Christians and most churches love to come together and bond with each other and unify with each other over their common beliefs, positions, over their common stances and statements, and over their version of what they think the truth is. And so what happened over time was you had all these different types of Christian churches come into existence because nobody could agree on who was in and who was out. Nobody could agree on who was going to go to heaven and who was not going to go to heaven. Nobody could agree on who was holy and who was not holy. Nobody could agree on who had the truth and who didn't have the truth. And so as a result, you had all these different Christian churches pop up because nobody could agree and everyone thought they had the best version of the truth. You had Baptist churches, you had Catholic churches, you had Presbyterian churches, you had Methodist churches, you had Episcopal churches, you had Assembly of God churches, you had Pentecostal churches, and they all said that they're the ones who know they're going to heaven. They're the holy ones. They're the ones who have the truth, or at least the closest version of the truth. So what happens is most Christians today, they try to find a church where everyone agrees on their common beliefs about heaven, who's in, who's out, holiness, who has it, who doesn't have it, and who has the truth or who messes up the truth. And so a lot of times today you have a lot of Christians and a lot of churches who basically just come together and unify with each other over what they believe. And they basically only come together and unify with each other over this. We have a better version of the truth than the other churches down the road. And this is what brings most Christians together. And then in our Christian church, it's almost like we made everything about the personal individual. Many times when you come to church, you will hear phrases like this, that you need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's true. You do need to have that. Because you hear people say all the time, this is not about religion. This is about a relationship with Jesus. And that relationship with Jesus is personal. You just heard Thomas and Phil talk about these personal experiences with God. And then you'll hear something like this, that your holiness is a personal holiness. No one else can do that for you. And then you would hear stuff like this, that you need to have your own personal walk with God. And all that's true and all that's good. But it's almost like we created this version of Christianity where it's every person for themselves. Every man and woman for themselves. And so if you don't feel close to God, that's your fault. If you're not holy, that's your fault. If you're not sure if you're going to go to heaven, that's your fault. And it may be that you just can't handle the truth. And so what happens is this, you have a bunch of people and a bunch of churches coming together and bonding over their common beliefs that they have about these types of things, heaven, eternity, a relationship with Jesus, holiness, and the truth. But that also means this, it also means that we have a lot of people in our Christian churches who also bond with each other, and they come together with each other, and they unify with each other over their pride and self-righteousness, that they're not a part of the group that won't make it to heaven. That they're not a part of the group that's struggling with unholiness. That they're not a part of the group that messes up the truth every now and then. And so what happens is you have these people in our churches who try to bond and come together to achieve a more spiritual life than the outsiders, a more holy life than the outsiders, a more pure life than the outsiders. And to be honest with you, this just pushes more and more people away from Jesus, and it pushes more and more people away from the church. Notice what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. He says this, "Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his returning is near." So right here, the author says this, there will come a time when Jesus Christ returns. And when Jesus returns, this is what he wants to find us doing. He does not want us to find us bonding together and coming together over our common beliefs, positions, stances, creeds, or what we think our version of the truth is. No, no, no. He says when Jesus returns, he wants to find us coming together and in unity together and bonding with each other over this. It's very simple. Over acts of love and good works. Acts of love for the world, acts of love for the hurting, acts of love for the oppressed and the broken, and good works for our community. Now listen, doing acts of love and good works is never really for the individual who does them, but it's always done for the benefit of the wolf pack. It's always done for the benefit of the family. It's always done for the benefit of everyone around you, the hurting people that are around you. Jesus is not coming back to find us unified and huddled together over our beliefs and over our stances and over our views about heaven and our views about holiness and our views about truth. No, when Jesus returns, he wants to find us motivating each other to acts of love, acts of service, and good works. And honestly, this is really what should bring us together. Jesus, when he returns, he wants to find us actually doing something good with our faith instead of just saying and coming together because we think we have a better version of the church down the road. I grew up in DeQuincy. Anytime you grow up in small town Christianity, you see things like this. Growing up in this small town, we had 11 Baptist churches. 11 Baptist churches. And guess what? None of them did anything with the faith. They all had Sunday school. They all had Bible studies. They all had church services. They all had revivals. Not only did we have 11 Baptist churches, we had 7 Pentecostal churches. We had the Pentecostal church. We had the United Pentecostal church. We had the Apostolic Pentecostal church. We had the New Life Pentecostal. We had all these different churches. And this is the reason why. Because they were all trying to bond together over their common beliefs, but they couldn't agree with each other. And so you had this church split from that church because they thought their version of the faith and their version of the truth was a better version of the truth. And so not only did you have a First Baptist Church, but now you had a Grace Baptist Church, and then you had a Unity Baptist Church, and then you had a Harmony Baptist Church. And why do y'all call yourselves Unity Baptist Church? Because we split from First Baptist Church. And why do you call yourself Harmony Baptist Church? Because we split from Unity Baptist Church. And so what happens is, over time, you had all these Christian denominations rise because we couldn't agree. No one can agree on who's in and who's out, who's holy, who's not holy, and who has a better version of the truth. And I realized a long time ago that this was not what Jesus wants to find when he returns. A long time ago, when I was a youth pastor, I met this young kid in our community, and he came from a very troubled home. And most of the kids who came to my youth group when I was a youth pastor in Starks, Louisiana, about half the youth group, the kids came from very good homes, very stable homes and very loving homes, and their families were very involved in church. But the other half of the kids that came to my youth group came from very broken homes and very, very troubled homes. And their families weren't involved in their kids' lives. And to be honest with you, growing up, I never really knew how to relate to those kids that came from broken and troubled homes, because the home that I grew up in, I never heard my parents yell at each other. I never heard my parents raise their voice. Our home always felt very safe and stable. It was always very loving. When you walk through the doors, my parents would just give you a bear hug, and that was just what I was used to. So to be honest with you, I didn't know how to relate to these kids who came from very broken homes. And so because of that, I just kind of taught what I knew. And so I taught those kids a lot, and I taught them very well about having a relationship with Jesus, about salvation, about eternity, about walking with God, about sin and repentance. And that was pretty much the only things that I knew to talk about. And I talked about it well, and I taught them well about those types of things, because those are very important things. And then at that time in my life, I would sit around with my Christian friends during the week, and I would sit around with my preacher friends during the week, and we would have these big conversations about what to believe and what not to believe, and who's going to be in heaven and who's not going to be in heaven, and who's saved and who's not really saved, and who has the truth and who doesn't have the truth, and is this church closer to the truth, and what does this Bible verse mean? I think that church down the road gets it all messed up, but I think we get it all right. And at that time in my life with my friends, this is what we would do. We would come together in unity, and we would bond together over what we believed. Over what we believed about this view or that view. And if someone disagreed with us, then we excluded them. But then something happened to me that really changed my heart. It changed my life and it changed my faith. And this is what it was. Every Wednesday night at that youth group, we would have a big youth service like we do here on Wednesday nights. And then after the youth service is over, we had a gym at that church. And I would open up the gym and we would play basketball for hours. And many of the kids would stay and they would play with us adults. And this young man that I met from the community who came from a very troubled home, he would always stay behind every Wednesday night. He would play basketball with us for hours until we shut the gym down. Little did I know he did that because he just didn't want to go home. And every Wednesday night, he would always have a ride home. His sister would bring him home or a friend would bring him home. But on this Wednesday night, he didn't have a ride home. And so he said, "Hey, Pastor Tony, can you bring me home tonight? I don't have a ride home." I said, "Absolutely, I would love to." I said, "Get in my truck." And I really wanted to bring him home because we had just got back from youth camp. It was late August. And at youth camp, he had given his life to Jesus. And we had baptized him the next week when we got back at church. And so I wanted to talk to him to see how his new faith in Jesus was doing. And he was really quiet on that ride home. I would try to talk to him about how he felt and his walk with God. And he really didn't say much. And so we pulled down his driveway, a long, dark dirt road. And I drove all the way to the end of it up to his house, and I put my truck in park. And I looked over, and this 13-year-old boy is shaking. His hands were shaking. His arms were shaking. His entire body was shaking. And I said, "Buddy, what's wrong? What's wrong?" He goes, "I don't want to go inside." I said, "Why not?" He goes, "I'm scared of my dad." He goes, "My dad beats me. My dad abuses me." He goes, "I have all these negative feelings about my mom because she ignores it. She lets it happen, but she's scared of him because he does the same thing to her." He said, "Tony, he's too big for me to do anything about it." This boy was 13 years old. And that night changed my life. It changed my faith. Because, yes, we should talk about having a personal relationship with Jesus. That's crucial. That's why we're here. Yes, we should talk about eternity and walking with God and truth and all those different types of things. But that night, I also realized that God was not just calling me to help this young man develop a relationship with Jesus, but God that night was also calling me to do something about this pain and to do something about this injustice and to do something about this abuse. Could you imagine the picture that I would have given him of God if I'd have said, "Well, buddy, at least you're saved. At least we baptized you. At least you're going to go to heaven when you die. Have a good night. Get out of my truck now. Man, at least you nailed down your relationship with the Lord. At least you did. At least you prayed the prayer. Have a good night." How absurd would that have been? Instead, that night I knew God was saying, "It doesn't stop there. There's so much more. Help him. Love him. Be a father. Be a brother that he doesn't have. Get him out of this situation." Which leads me to a thought this morning. Notice this on the screen. What creates arrogance and self-righteousness is building a tribe around trying to be more spiritual and holy than the outsiders. But what should really bring us together is meeting the needs and serving those people who are hurting all around us. And that's one thing that I love about the Water's Edge is there's a lot of different types of people in this building right now, and we all have different beliefs on different things, but we can put that aside and we can all come together in unity. We can all bond with each other like a wolf pack because we go out and we do what really brings us together, and that's serving people and helping people and pulling people out of their situations. Instead of just sitting around in our Bible study saying, "I wonder what this verse means. I wonder if that person's really saved. I wonder if they're really going to heaven. Man, that group of people is really unholy. At least we're not like them." All that does is create a unity of self-righteous people who gather together in their church buildings and they do nothing but judge people and criticize the world. I don't want to be a part of a religion like that anymore. I would rather come together with people who believe a little bit different than me, who want to do something with the faith. Christians today get so consumed with trying to find what do I need to believe that's right that we forget when we step out of the church to go out and do what's good. We're so consumed with that. People say, "Well, Tony, I just want to be with people who believe what's right. If you're not doing what's good, who cares?" We're so consumed with that. And so I believe that when Jesus returns, the one thing the author of Hebrews says he wants to find us doing is motivating each other to have Bible studies. No, not really. To develop all these doctrinal statements on this is what we believe and why we believe it. No, not really. Oh, I know. When Jesus returns, he wants to find us on the street corner on Ryan Street with our bullhorns and our picket signs making people feel judged. By the way, I ran into a group like that yesterday in Lake Charles, and I rolled down my window and had a few choice words for them. Basically, I was saying, what you're doing is not working. Do you honestly think somebody's going to drive by your group of people, yelling at people and judging people and thinking, you know what? They're right. I'm going to pull on in and just give my life to Jesus. No, 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 no. People drove by that group and thought, if that's their God, I don't want to have anything to do with that God. Jesus wants to find us together, motivating each other to do acts of love and good works for the world. Now, this will not make you a Christian, but you will not be a very effective Christian unless you do these things. Throw that first verse on the screen. In the same way, Jesus says, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Good deeds for all to see. Next verse. What good is it? This is the half-brother of Jesus. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say that you have faith, but you don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye, have a good day, stay warm, eat well, at least you prayed the sinner's prayer, you can get out of my truck now. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? Next verse. So you see, faith by itself is not enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Next verse. Tell them to use their money. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. Last verse. We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things that He planned for us long ago. This is actually the last verse coming up. And let us not get tired, because man, you'll get tired. Let us not get weary. Don't give up of doing what is good, because at just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Water's Edge, let's be that wolf pack. Let's be that tribe. People are always going to talk about us. They're always going to talk about our pack. They're always going to say that we don't talk enough about Jesus. We don't talk enough about repentance. And all we do is feed people. We don't give them the rest of the story. People are going to say all those types of things. Here's the deal. When Jesus comes back, I want Him to find you guys unified together, doing acts of love and good works for the world. Because when we do that, people will ask, why do you do that? And then we say, let me tell you about Jesus. Amen. That's why we do it.